All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Acts. Acts chapter 17. One of the most wonderful things that the 6 o'clock class has done in the study of the Declaration of Mars Hill, I hope, in regard to your understanding and certainly in the study that I've been doing in Wednesday evening in the consciousness of God and in the final analysis, the basic reason that we're here in regard to the spreading of the gospel. So many of the things that we have in the Word of God, including spiritual love, including righteousness, is that we might be a witness of Christ to the world. So let's prepare ourselves for our study as we continue examining rather briefly the declaration by Paul to the first group of intellectuals that he's been confronted with at the city of Athens. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we get so distracted by so many things in the cosmic system of our day in and day out life. It's sometimes very difficult to keep our concentration on what really are the essentials and what we're really here for, what our marriages are about, what our lives are about. We dedicate these few moments that we have in looking at Paul's great declaration to the group of intellectuals in regard to your essence, your being, and your salvation. For this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week we have noted verse 24. He first declares God, and of course this is essential, that they know who God is because of the principle of God consciousness. So you have to, when you talk to someone, sometimes we maybe assume God consciousness when that really isn't even there. This is especially true in the society in which you and I live. A lot of people who, unfortunately, have never even really reached God consciousness. This is particularly true of young people today who have grown up in homes where God and the person of Christ was not even presented. Add to that we now have a generation of growing up in a school where God has been kicked out of the school. And it is very likely, it is most likely, that you will run into people today who have not even come to God consciousness. You might run into those who have been aware of the concept of God. I mean, in America, you drive down the street, you see a church. What's that? Well, that's a church where people worship God. Oh, and that'd be the end of it. But you have to know that the people must come aware of God, become first aware of God consciousness. Jody Brown going to Russia. He spoke a couple of Thursday nights ago for a few minutes, giving you some information and further communication with him and just talking with him, coming from this study. We had a wonderful time in that he just went straight to the gospel. And so I got him some information in Russian that the group in Vaughan College Station have been working on that we've helped with, both helped in the writing of and in the finance of, and we got some of those printed up and sent to him. But you present God and you present the gospel. Now, Paul in verse 26 now goes from God to man. He now goes from God to man. So, verse 24, he goes to God. Verse 25, he talks about the self-existence of God. Verse 26, which is where we left off last week, from God to man. And just quickly, let's read verse 26, and then we go to verse 27. Verse 26, and he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. It's no accident that we live where we live, the time we are in history. There's no accident that you are here at this time in history. God is the creator of life. He imputes, when the fetus comes out of the womb, he imputes life. This is God's total control. That I'm here, that you're here, that you are who you are. God took this time. He did not bring you into existence in the 16th century, the 5th century. He did it now. Now, as to where people are, this is somewhat up to your volition. There are a lot of people in the United States who are tumbleweeds. They're roaming. And their roaming has nothing to do with God, other than maybe in some cases I know where they're running from God. But a lot of people just are tumbleweeding their way through life. They really don't have a direction. And always remember, if you stand for nothing, you fall for anything. A lot of people doing this. So verse 26 is very important. All of these are important, but we're not here to exegete. We're here simply to examine the development of Paul's speech to intellectuals. We close with looking at Deuteronomy 32:8. Now tonight we resume at verse 27, the next level of Paul's speech. And the next level of Paul's speech, man seeking God. Man seeking God. God, man, man created by God, man brought into existence by God, man owing his existence to God, God owing his existence to no one, and therefore now we come to man seeking God. Let's read verse 27, and then we'll note some things about this very important, powerful verse. That, and it's very important that you understand the development of Paul's speech. We're so speech-oriented right now in a political year, but he made man, he made from one every nation to live, he gave them their appointed times. If you and I are here, this is appointed time, boundaries, your nation, your race, all of this, boundaries of their habitat, that. So sovereign control with all of this in a plan, that. They should seek God. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him. Although he is not far from each one of us. So all of these things are that man might seek God, though God isn't really that hard to find. Let's summarize. We're not here to really exegete and spend a couple of weeks on one verse, which, of course, we could do. Point one. First, we proclaim God as creator of all men, and that God controls even the boundaries of man, and that God does this for a reason. People, there are no accidents. We can fail, there are things that can happen, but this is why Romans 8:28, if you love him, he can do or bring it all to good. But here, even the boundaries are for a reason. The reason? Man's seeking of God. Now, this is a universal principle. And you should be aware of this as a Christian who might witness, a Christian who will witness. Is this universal principle, man seeking God. Man seeking God, or man seeking his origin in seeking God. Where am I from? What is it ultimately about? A cosmic counter to all of this that is really bad is that we go back and we want to find our basic roots. And there's just something in a lot of people to desire to do that. I wouldn't do it, I'd be too afraid what I might find back there. But a lot of people want to do this because there's something in it. Jim, tell these people and come on in. Paul White standing back there. Tell Paul he can come on in. Come on in, Paul. But man going back and seeking. And seeking is origin. There's something fundamental to this. A lot of times you may hear stories, read stories, an orphan, who are my parents, and been reared by wonderful people. Wonderful people. And yet they want to go back and say, "He is my real mother and father." And you kind of go, "My goodness, let it lie. You know, these are the people." But there's just something in it. And this is the universal principle. And this is going somewhere. I'm not up here babbling. You get the gospel. You are entering, people, a universal principle. Now, we may reject it. Somebody may reject it. But I want you to know how powerful the gospel is, how honest it is, how rational, how fulfilling the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And if you think about yourself, maybe some of you didn't, but how relaxing. A peace that does happen if you understand the gospel, that here's my original origin, I'm Baptist by faith in Christ. You see? So what Paul is doing when he says man seeking, that man might seek God, this is a universal principle. Man seeking his origin, man seeking relationship with God. Principle, it is impossible for man to know God unless God reveals himself to man. God is spirit, man is flesh. God is eternal, infinite, man is finite. This is why we use exclusively for the relationship of God to man the word grace. So there just has to be a sacred word, pardon that expression. There just has to be a word that expresses the infinity of God, the spirit of God, all that God is, and the finite nature of man. And then when you stand back and realize how finite, how insignificant man really is, how really insignificant, even in history we are, here today, gone tomorrow, the next generation, and then the next generation. And outside of a chosen few who are written up in history books, the masses of people on the earth just come and go. We like to think I'm important here. And outside of Christ, that's just not true. So when we think of how finite we are and how infinite God is, and that God has revealed himself to man, is this beautiful word called grace. That God would do this. See, when you comprehend the great gulf that is between God and man, this is the word that fills up that gulf. So man seeking his origin, man seeking God, God revealing himself to man. Point two. Religion, idolatry, even philosophy. Religion, idolatry, even philosophy is a form of rejection of God, of God consciousness. Religion, idolatry, and even certain philosophies, nothing but a form of rejection of God, of God consciousness. This is why I told you in our study of Witness for the Resurrection that resurrection makes sense. We do not have to be ashamed of the cross, death of Jesus Christ, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We simply do not have to be ashamed. But man seeks, he gropes for God. And then in some cases rejecting God accepts religion, accepts idolatry, or accepts some pleasing philosophy. And it may be maybe a very simple philosophy, and I don't mean this in a totally derogatory manner, but there may be people who just, okay, I don't want to deal, I don't believe in God, I just don't believe, when you die, it all's over. Outside of some times when the immortality of your soul jumps up at night, generally, and saying, hey, it's not over. I'm going to be on. Outside of that, it's very nice. It's nice to hide around behind that philosophy. It's over. You die, you die. We're nothing but animals, turn to the earth, and this type of thing. Even Aristotle knew better than that. Aristotle knew there was something immortal going on inside of him. So he developed a philosophy that would take care of that immortality by rejecting and killing Jesus Christ. So, but I want you to realize, people, when you witness, please be aware, you don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to back off. This is not weird. This is not, this makes sense. This brings man, generous, but immortal, back to his original place of Christ. The gospel does. And that's what Paul is doing here. Point three. That, my passage says, that or in order that. God determined races, nations, and boundaries so that man could seek him. Now, I don't, we're not going to go a list from this tonight, but for your thinking, do you see Satan's evil in internationalism and one worldism? Do you see that in this verse? Because this is what internationalism, one worldism is designed to do. Call it New Age, call it whatever you want to deal with. This is what it is designed to do. God determined nations. And by the way, even in the millennial reign of Christ, we know there will be nations. He will rule above nations. There will not even be internationalism in Jesus Christ in the millennium rule. From Jerusalem. He will not make a one worldism. There will be nations, there will be races, there will be boundaries. Because in the millennium, there will still be unbelievers who will be born who must seek him. So this all fits into God's plan. And this is what Paul is teaching them. This is extremely delicate, the way Paul is taking these intellectuals from their own thinking and building this case of Jesus Christ. So that or in order that. In order that. Very important. He designed the boundaries of their habitat. In order that. Okay. God determines the races, the nations, and the boundaries so that man would seek him. Now, where does this come from? What kind of sin is Paul doing here? Well, the Greeks, yeah, they have a intellectual understanding here. And you should have a historical and biblical understanding. See, you have to study Genesis 11. You go back and you study Genesis 11, where man was all together, and they spoke one language, one race, and they used that to do what? They used their unity. This is why unity in itself is not a virtue. They use their unity. It depends on the purpose of the or what unites. They use their unity to reject God and then to rebel against God. See? So he is rebelling against God. They reject God, then they rebel against God. And they use their oneness. They used the fact that they were one nation, one language. And with that, all this unity of all of us, here is a very thick hundred. And this is not a wrong principle, because we feel comfortable with other born-again believers who love the Lord. And while you may go somewhere and worship with others who are believers, but a lot of the doctrine's different, you may feel a little uncomfortable. But because of spiritual love, you're able to do that. But you feel a little, you just feel comfortable. So you get everybody together, and everybody's rebelling against God, and everyone rejects God. You feel good. I'm not the only one who rejects God. I'm not the only one who rejects Jesus Christ, dying on a cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. This is a comfort in being around a lot of other people who don't believe it. So you have the unity factor in Genesis 11. They use it to reject God. and seek, they sought security in each other. So what happened in Genesis 11? God came and divided the people. God came and set up race and languages, all of these things. And then what did God do? God scattered them. God scattered them. Why? That they might be taught. See, in the unity factor, and they built the Tower of Babel. So here we have this great tower of Babel built, and it was quite a structure. And all over here, and it was reaching to heaven. And the foundation of all of this was unity against God. No matter, no longer were men seeking God. So what God did, he set boundaries. And in these boundaries, you have races, different languages, different cultures and customs. And why all of this? That man might seek God. See? So this is why all of the different races and different languages, that man might seek God. So God, what did God do in Genesis 11? He divided the people, different race, language, and then scattered them abroad into different cultures and set their boundaries that they might seek after him. 4. It is interesting that Paul uses the word man should seek God. Seeking. It's, this word and this concept is highly regarded virtue among the Greeks. This is a highly regarded virtue among the Greeks. Seeking truth. Seeking whatever may be found. And this, again, is part of the nature of man. By God's design, the manner in which he created man and designed man to seek truth. The man would seek him with the hope of finding him, and then upon a finding of a relationship. But this is the nature of man. The nature of man to seek. Now, people, we all meet people who have no concern and you know, give up in life and whatever. But I'm talking about as a majority maker, man seeks. Some they try to go to church, and others go to philosophy, others go to whatever, maybe a fad. But whatever it is, just always seeking and looking and going here and running there. And looking here and looking there, jumping to us. This is one of the reasons why sometimes Christians who know the Word of God are considered bigoted and narrow-minded. Because once you found truth, you don't have to look. See, in a human way, once a man and a woman have found that person, they don't have to look. They don't have to look. I'm doing some study because there's so many things that have happened to friends of mine and here and in Houston and all over with infidelity. And I'm not ready to make some dogmatic statements from God's Word. But it's not only maybe a flaw of character, and I'll deal with that, but being satisfied and content with what you have found. And once a person has found that person, they don't need to look. They don't need all of that. You just don't need to. It's not some great statement. It's not something that you can strive in your soul. I will be faithful. I will not do this. It's simply a matter, I am content. And almost all infidelity comes from lack of contentment. Lack of, I have found the plan of God here. And so often when we do not find the plan of God, things happen. Now let's go to the gospel. Once you and I found the gospel, I dare say, and I know this for fact, even people who may have trouble in the area of fidelity and infidelity in a marital relationship, they have no trouble in the area of the gospel. And to try to make that comparison, you're wrong. I know some preachers. I'm trying to deal with a lot of things being said today. And I'm finding a lot of things that don't line up with the Word of God.
just jump down somebody who is unfaithful and say, well, if you can't be faithful to them, you can't be faithful to God. No, I don't believe that. I'll tell you why I don't believe that. Because once you have found God, Christ, once you found him, you don't need to look others for that, of us for that. That's what you've been looking for. Once you found, and once, I hope I just say we, once we have found Christ, the Word of God, you don't need to go look. If you're out looking, well, I wonder if they have something different. I wonder what they're teaching over there. Then you haven't found it. And that's all right. If the teaching here doesn't, then that's just something you're going to have to deal with. But, or there, or anywhere you go. But once you have found this, Christ is my Savior, I'm not going to ever look again for salvation. I may do a lot of things, and I may deal with looking for doctrine and that, but I know I'm saved. And you got it fixed. I never have even played with the idea there might be something else. Bigoted, narrow-minded, closed-minded, call it whatever you want. I sought and I found. So the Greek put a lot of stake in this word seeking. And if we were studying this passage, I'd give you a whole doctrine on seeking. But they were seeking. That's why they have Paul up there. See, in the great, anyone who came in, what is your philosophy? What's weird? Talking about this man Jesus raising from the dead. Whoa, let's go hear this weirdo. I started gathering around this little, skinny, crippled up man named Paul with a high voice. And he's talking about a man rising from the dead. This is weird. Come here, Paul. Come over here, boy. You need to come over here with the big shots, the big guns. We're going to have a little meeting. Not a judgment. We just really want to go back and forth on this thing of this man rising from the dead here. This is really a good one. But it's a hot one today. And that's what they wanted to hear. Because they were always seeking. But Paul's word is very important here. And remember that when you get the gospel. Remember this when you witness. This is a fundamental nature of man to seek. I know it may take a little longer, but this has been so powerful in dealing with the whole development of church history if we can understand what Paul is doing here. Okay, so in point four, Paul says that man should seek God. Seeking, highly regarded virtue among the Greeks. What's a highly regarded virtue today? Oh, I'm open-minded. And the cosmic world is great. It's considered a great virtue. It is not a great virtue to be dogmatic in our society. It is not a great virtue to have found truth. No. You must always keep your eyes open. You must always search. You must always seek. There might be something else, so let's put an altar to the unknown God. Because there might be something else. So it's natural for us. I want to seek until you have found Christ and are satisfied with him. Completely satisfied with Jesus Christ and what he did. And then there's a contentment in your soul. So this is a very important word. It's a very important virtue to the Greeks. It's the nature of man by God's design that man should seek him with the hope of finding him. Now point five. We studied the language of love in the Song of Solomon. Remember, we studied the language of love. What is the language of love? Seeking, finding, offering. This is the language of love. And the language of love, and that was romantic love, a man seeking a woman, and upon finding her, offering her. This is, you know, we laugh, and you know, it's a game, and you seek, and you find, sometimes men are so dumb, the woman has to let them know that they've been found, and knock them on the head, I've been found, dummy, and then other men, you know, they just seeking everything everywhere.
So you got all kinds of things going on. And then some ladies are running, they don't want to be found. That's one of the goofy things today. It's a lot of fun. And so this is the language of love that we studied in the Song of Solomon. We studied, there you recall in that doctrine, how Jesus Christ came seeking the lost, and upon finding the lost, offered salvation. We studied how man seeks God. Now, write down, and let's look at a couple of things from what Paul is saying here. Write down Isaiah 55, 6, and 65, 1. I'm learning, because I've had enough of you complain. Well, you tell this verse, you turn to it, and then you go somewhere else, and never get to write it down. So I'm trying to be nice and give you that. Somehow it takes away the punch there. And you already know the next one. It's like letting it out. But I want you to have it in your notes more than sneak up on you. So Isaiah 55, 6. Let's take a look at a very important principle from this verse. Isaiah 55, 6. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. In other words, I'm just pulling some things here that you can relate with from this passage. In our study, man was seeking God, that man might seek God. Now look at 65, Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, 1. Isaiah 65, 1, a powerful verse in God's Word. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation which did not call on my name. What a tragedy. What a hurt when a man, a woman, finds the person that they are in the plan of God, and they're oriented to God, this is the one, and that person doesn't want them. And you make yourself known, you reveal yourself to them, but they do not want. This is a great hurt to God, and I use hurt in the sense of long-suffering of life, not in a hurt as a moral flaw of God. So he permits himself to be found even by those who do not look. Now, it goes well with the rest of verse 27, but we'll come back to that. I don't want to go back and forth. But this goes well with, he is not far from each one of us. The verse 1 here goes well with that phrase in Acts 17:27, he is not far from each one of us. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. This is happened. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation which did not call my name. Now I want you to look at that, to Psalm 14. Look over now to Psalm 14, and while you're writing, Psalm 14, 1 through 3. Psalm 14. Look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14, 1 through 3. Now, these are verses that I feel are pertinent to Paul's declaration in Athens in verse 27. Verse 1 of Psalm 14. The fool has said in his soul, there is no God. We don't have time, but the word fool, taking the word for it, does not refer to a nitwit. It does not refer to someone who has an IQ of 72 or in temperature type thing. This could refer to a genius. This could refer to an extremely productive person. This is the fool in the sense of not seeing what's right there before your eyes. Rejecting God. Rejecting the truth. So, 14:1, the fool has said in his soul, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside together. So those are unity gems. Form of unity. This is why nations and races and cultures and boundaries. Because if we join together with our negative volition, we feel comfortable. Verse 3, they have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now look at Proverbs chapter 8. Write it down, Proverbs 8:17. Now let's turn to it. Proverbs 8:17. Proverbs 8:17. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me, they will find me. So you take that verse, add it to the passages that we read in John, the one who loves me keeps my commandments. To that one, I will reveal myself to that believer. Add this kind of a concept to it. I love those who love me, and those who seek diligently, who diligently seek me. Diligently means faithfully, means consistently, persistently. Seek me, they will find me. He can be found in his word by those who seek him. And why not, people, in a general preaching manner? Why not? We all love those who love us. In fact, in the human realm, this sometimes becomes the trap of romantic love. You know, you go through life and all of a sudden, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're a teenager, whether you're in your 20s or 30s or 40s, someone loves you. Why not be distracted? Let's say they're the wrong person. But why not be? They're showing an interest. All of the other clucks at the church don't even show an interest in me. This one does. So we're going to be. This is natural. It's a principle that is natural to all of us. So we have to understand this. And here he says, I love those who love me. And those who diligently seek me will find me. Those who don't love him, those who do not seek after him, people he's not going to reveal himself. He's got to seek after. This is both the man and the woman in the romantic realm, God and the believer in the spiritual realm. One more passage in this line of thought. Jeremiah 29:13. Now let's open Jeremiah to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your soul. You will find me. See, this is the diligence of the Word of God. We all have an old sin nature. We're all going to fail. I was asked a very good question. I'm sorry I didn't deal with it this morning. I won't be able to go back to it tonight because we're in a different momentum with the seminary students and what I want to say to them. Next week's the election, and by the time I do say it, it's going to be so turkey. Anybody's going to want to know what I'm talking about. Well, I mean bringing it up. But in regard to those who love me, keep my commandments, and does that mean when we sin or something like this that we don't, and all of this, and where does all this fit in? Unconditional love, does he stop loving us when we do, and da-da-da-da-da, when we don't love him, and what kind of deal is that? Well, I can't cover everything in one message, and I probably should have covered that. I'm not using that as an excuse. But you got to remember what I've been teaching you. Love is not an absolute. Love is a force. As a force, it has magnitude. Magnitude is the measurability. And so, and I was talking to him, and I said, you know, I don't think, and I'm, this is our class here, but, you know, weak love, weak obedience. Strong love, strong obedience. It's a matter of magnitude. of our love. This is one of the most beautiful things in understanding love, is magnitude. Our love is a force, magnitude, and impact. And you have a weak love, and it isn't very strong, then the effect and impact in your life isn't going to be much. So I'll come back and I'm going to try to deal with the problem that apparently rose out of that. It's one of those kind of things, reading all those passages that disturb their soul, because you read it right there. It says, you don't obey, you don't love. If you love, you obey. But what happens when I fail? And does he stop loving me? And what kind of love is that? What kind of security is that? Well, I'll try to come back and answer those questions for you. And I do not mind those kind of questions. All right. Now let's go to point six. Paul describes this 13, and let's turn back to Acts 17. Let's get our text back so we can occasionally look at it when necessary. Acts chapter 17, verse 27. Now, Paul, under point 6 here, Paul describes the searching as groping. Paul describes the searching as groping, as one groping in darkness, groping with great difficulty, as if the true God were so far away and so difficult to find. But he answers that he is not difficult to find. He is so near to soul. He is so near to the soul that is positive. So near to the one who seeks. Principle. It is amazing how many things we search for that are very close to it. It is amazing how many things the born-again believer searches for. I know this is an unbeliever text, so I could use it for unbeliever. But it is amazing how many things we search and grope for that are really very close. We search for happiness, for wealth, for just that right friend, and even the right person in romance, for the meaning of our lives, for things to occur in our life. When the answer is so close, so near, or that person or that thing is often very close at hand, so near, and often our failure to find these things is that we really do not want to find what God has set to provide us. We don't want, let's take the Athenians that will reject Christ. I don't want that kind of God. I'm groping for God. I have all of these idols. I have Mars and Jupiter. I have Athena. I have all of Bacchus. I have all of these gods. I don't want that God. I don't want that God who sent his son to die on a cross. I don't want that God who raised his son that we might have a relationship with him. Rejecting that God who is so near, we go out there and work so hard to find God, to find that inner happiness. And many born-again believers do this. They search for romance everywhere rather than where that one can be found in the plan of God. They do this. They look for happiness. God, I know Christians, even in this church, who think happiness is money. They still think it. They know better, but they honestly believe it. They think their social status or their science, that that's it. And they're groping for that happiness. And happiness is so easy. I really mean that. It is so easy. I had it without a great deal of doctrine when I was a teenager. It's just easy to find it. If when you find it, you're content with it. But if you're not, you're going to reject it and keep looking. So, principle of point six, it is amazing how many things we grope for, we search for, that are so easy, that are so near. Seeking happiness, that it can be so easily found in relationship with Christ. Rejecting happiness, or seeking happiness, but rejecting that it is as easy as finding contentment in the person of Christ. Contentment in who and what you are in Jesus Christ. Happiness, people, is not far away. It doesn't take college degrees. It doesn't take a lot of work. It doesn't take a mountain of money. It doesn't take a good look. It doesn't take achievement. Happiness, really, is just so near. And it's so easy. But like the Greeks, so many Christians reject and then grope, trying to find what so easily is found. 7. Therefore, why do men grope? Because man searches in the wrong places. And man searches for the wrong thing, for the wrong standard. They don't know what they're looking for, and they search for the wrong standard. This is what I'm going to do with you in the study of spiritual love, so that you'll be able to see it. We're studying spiritual love in John, spiritual love and self, and then we're going to study spiritual love and value. You see, what gives rise to jealousy and envy, as we're going to see then, so I'll let you in on time, it's easy to figure out anyway, in my opinion. Jealousy and envy arise because of the norms and standards that you set up.
If you set up the norm and standard of some look, some physical look, you're going to be jealous and envious.
I don't have any mental problem, but I'm going to use this kind of.
No one has ever been jealous of me. 5 feet, 5 tall, overweight always, all of this stuff, with an Edward G. Robinson face. No one's ever been envious of Edward G. Robinson. See? Paul Newman, Robert Redford, now we're in a different category. See? It's a standard. So if your standard is you have certain standards and someone else comes along, I'm not jealous or envious of that. What do I care? Then someone, now jealousy rises. So that makes me jealous. So it's the values you carry in your soul that give rise to jealousy and envy. Spiritual love has a whole new set of norms and standards for you. And that whole new set of norms and standards, I'm teaching the whole lesson, but the whole set of the norms and standards will not allow you to be jealous or envious. Now, why do men grow? Because they have rejected God, and now they're looking for the wrong things, they're looking in the wrong places, they're looking for the wrong standards. Why did the Jews reject this man from Galilee? So simple. They were looking for a mammoth of a man, Otto Schwarzenegger, whatever his name is, riding a magnificent mount with a phenomenal army, for they would have worshipped that. They weren't looking for a man who had no physical attraction, Isaiah 53. No army, no armor, no great magnitude about him. That isn't what we're looking for. Yes, but he feels all of your Old Testament things about him, all your prophecies and all. And that's not what we're looking for. So they grope. And they're still groping. They're still looking for a Messiah who will deliver them in the nation, not spiritually. So men grope because they're looking in the wrong place and they're searching with the wrong standard of what they're looking for. Man searches for God in the cosmos. He searches by the energy of the flesh. Now get these down. These are the way men search. One, they search for man in the cosmos. Secondly, they search by the energy of the flesh. Thirdly, by reasoning of the mind. By reasoning of the mind. Okay? Now, when you do that, it's easy to make a God. To make Mars, Venus, Athena, all of the ancient gods and goddesses, and make them in the human form. We found them, and they're like us. We found them, and they're in the cosmos, and they fit all of our human reasoning. See? So, man rejects, he is looking for God in the cosmos. He searches by the energy of the flesh and reasoning of the mind. This same man, therefore, rejects. Now, here's the next line. Rejects the simplicity of finding God rejects the simplicity of finding God simply by faith, having a relationship with God in the simplicity of faith. That it is as simple as faith to find God and have a relationship with God. The Greeks were groping, trying so hard to find God in man's mind, in man's world. All right? I'm going to do this, but I just feel compelled. I want you to get these things down. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23. All right, let's look at Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Jeremiah 23, 23. I've had so much in learning and studying this, I don't know, but I'd like to do it as a special somewhere. But I'm specialed out. I have too many on the docket. I have a great one I want to do on education. I have no idea when I'll do that. Jeremiah 23:23. All right, let's take a look at it. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? In other words, God is so near. Now, there's another passage that needs to be studied. Turn to Romans 1. Turn to Romans 1. You can find Romans rather easily. Let's look at Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1, 18. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, within their very being. For God made it evident that he is. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood what has been made, so that they are without excuse of coming to God's consciousness and believing in God. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor gave thanks. That's all through the text, and I probably have been negligent in not encouraging you in just giving thanks that God is and that God is revealing himself to you, the grace of God. That phrase right there of giving thanks is throughout all of the Old Testament and in the mystery doctrines to the church. They did not honor him as God nor give thanks, but they became bitter in their speculations and their foolish hearts became darkened by their negative volition. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. You men are dumb. You find God in a snake, Egypt. You find God in a bird. Egypt had these gods. You find God in forms of man, Mars, and all of these great ancient gods and goddesses, gorgeous goddesses, gorgeous gods. You recognize them as God. And then you go from that to think, see, man does not have a God above him. It's always better to have a God equal man or God beneath, an animal. Because then there's no intimidation, no fear, no reverence, no awe. Okay. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their soul, to impurity. And then it goes on. I don't need to read any further tonight. But this is what they do. So the Greeks groping and not finding God. Now we come to verse 28. Let's go turn back to Acts. Let's turn back to Acts.
we've got this far. This is where we'll begin.
The survey class could never take just one verse, and I apologize. Well, sometimes we've gotten through a whole book. So once in a while we'll take a verse and spend some time on it. But it's so important to understand the development of Paul here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, there are so many things that become distractions to us in the earth. It is so important, Heavenly Father, that we set our priorities straight, the norms and standards of life, and that we understand why we're here, what our purpose is, and find contentment in who we are, what we are, and what we're doing here, and then fulfill that mission and that destiny. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.